Good morning, everyone. Let's continue those conversations over a coffee afterwards, and let's open the Word of God together. We are reading today from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 to 13. And it'll be up on the screen for you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Thank you, Heather. We're going to be kicking off a series this morning, thinking about the Lord's Prayer together from Matthew chapter 6. Why don't we pray as we come to think about God's Word? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that you, the living God who is enthroned in heaven, speak to us in your Word. Lord, please help us to be wise now as we look at it and as we consider it together. Help us to grow as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been taught by an expert? When I was in high school, I think it was around grade 10, I was part of the school choir. And it was good. It was good. We had a good choir teacher. But at some point, we had a visiting choir conductor. She came just for one day. And she was not just good, she was an expert. She was a world-renowned choir conductor, and she was just on a whole different level. It was a pretty cool experience, and you could just tell she wasn't just good, she was as good as it gets. This morning, as we begin this new series on the Lord's Prayer, well, that's kind of what's going on, isn't it? If you could get anyone in history to teach you how to pray, then surely Jesus would be the best of the best. And so it's pretty amazing that we actually have this ancient prayer from Jesus 2,000 years later to help us consider how we ought to pray. Now, with that being said, it's worth saying that we believe that all of the Bible is God's Word. So that means all of it is God teaching us. So it's not just the Lord's Prayer that is God teaching us how to pray in His Word. All of the prayers in the Bible, from the Psalms to Paul, are God teaching us how to pray through His Word. But what is unique and special about the Lord's Prayer is that it's Jesus' answer to the question, can you teach us to pray? You see that at the start of Luke's version. The disciples asked Jesus, can you teach us to pray? And this prayer is His response. If you were to ask Jesus, can you teach me to pray? Then perhaps this would be, it was His response 2,000 years ago. And that's pretty cool. In fact, it's more than cool. I think it's actually really valuable for us because I wonder, has anyone ever taught you how to pray? Have you ever felt inadequate in your prayers? Are you not quite sure whether you're praying right? So often I think we don't really learn how to pray. We may not ever even think at all about how we should pray. But here we have Jesus teaching His followers how to pray. And so this passage, this little prayer, it helps us answer questions like how we should pray. How do we, mortal human beings, approach and speak to the divine? What should we be saying? What should our attitude be like as we come to speak and speak before the one and true living God? So brothers and sisters, if you want to know how we can and how we should approach God, if you want to know how to pray, if you've never learned how to pray, or if you just want to think carefully about this instruction from Jesus about how to pray, then that's what we're going to be exploring over the next 5 weeks. And this morning, we're going to be going pretty slowly just with this little phrase, Our Father in Heaven. But before we get to the text of the prayer itself, I think it might be helpful for us as we start to make some big picture observations about this prayer from the text as it comes up as we lead into the prayer. And the first thing we're going to see this morning is that this prayer is a prayer that we can and should say, and it's a model of prayer. Now, throughout history, this prayer has been used in almost endless ways. It's been used as part of public services, though not always and not everywhere. There is evidence that it was used as a teaching tool for people as they prepared for baptism. It's also been a pretty common practice for Christians, a lot of Christians, to say this daily throughout history. When Jesus told this to the disciples, devout Jews would have had 3 set prayer times each day, where they would repeat set word-for-word prayers. So it's quite possible, probable in fact, that the expectation was that the disciples would have incorporated this prayer into their 3 times daily regular prayers. That's probably reflected in, well, I mentioned this last week, didn't I? That early Christian manual from outside the New Testament called the Didache. Didache means the teaching, from about 70 odd years after Jesus' death. And it encourages Christians to pray this prayer 3 times a day. That reflects that common practice from back then. So this prayer has been used in lots and various ways. But I don't think we should be working and trying to figure out how we should use it based just on sort of historical probable precedent. As we think about this prayer, how we should use it in our lives and in the life of our church, it's more helpful to look closely at what the text says and allow that to shape our understanding. And I think that's where we might first notice that this prayer is both to be said and it's a model. If you look at the way it's introduced in the book of Luke, If you look at the way it's introduced in Luke chapter 11, the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And Jesus replies, when you pray, say. And then he gives them the words of the prayer. So in Luke, we actually see an expectation that the disciples would say the actual words of the prayer. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus says, pray then like this. That probably isn't a command to only use these exact words, but more so an encouragement to use this as a model of prayer, to shape the way that we pray. And so the Lord's Prayer is both a prayer that we can, probably should say, but it's also a model for shaping the way that we pray. I think that's also reflected in the fact that Matthew and Luke, they don't record the exact same words. Jesus probably taught them this prayer multiple times in different ways. And if Jesus cared that we said the exact same words every single time, then I highly doubt it would have been recorded with slightly different words. This prayer is both something Jesus expected his followers to say, but it's also a model for our prayer. And that's helpful for us as we think about our church. It means that as a church in our services, there's no requirement that we have to say this every single week as a church community. That's not an expectation or a requirement from the Bible. It might be a wise thing to do. And so we might choose to do it. We might choose to do it for a time or a season. But it's not a biblical principle or a requirement. At the moment, we're saying it together each week. And you might have noticed we didn't say it earlier. That's because we're going to pray it together at the end of the sermon each week for the next 5 weeks. After we've thought about what it means, then we're going to say it together. It's going to be hopefully encouraging for us. I think that something similar is true for our personal prayer lives. This is a good thing to pray. There's nothing wrong with praying rote prayers, especially a rote prayer that Jesus gave us. But it's not something that we're required to say 3 times a day or even every day. Luke indicates that we should say it at least sometimes. And so it's a good thing to pray, but it's also a good thing to shape our prayers. So with all that said, I actually want to challenge us as a church community, as a church family, over the next 5 weeks. I want to challenge us to try praying this prayer every day for the next 5 weeks. That's something that lots of Christians have done throughout history. I want to challenge you, why not try that out and see what it's like? Now, one of the common concerns about saying rote prayers, they become meaningless. Okay, fair enough. Stay for 5 weeks and then take a break. But why not, particularly while we're thinking carefully about this prayer over the next 5 weeks, say it every day? I've been doing that for a little while in the lead up to this, and I've found it really helpful. I have found that at times I've been saying it without thinking about it, but I've also found that that's made me realize that I'm saying it without thinking about it and then stop and then think about it more. So I want to encourage you, why not try saying it over the next 5 weeks? I also want to encourage you to use it as a model over the next 5 weeks. Maybe once a week, take the prayer and pray through it line by line, but after each line, pause and think about, what does this mean? And pray in a way that reflects the model that Jesus has given us. Let this shape your prayers. Maybe try doing that once intentionally each week. They're two pretty big challenges for us to try over the next 5 weeks. Let me encourage you to have a go. As Jesus teaches us to pray, maybe this will be helpful for us as we grow in our prayer lives. Well, that's the first observation. The prayer is both something we can and probably should say, but also it's a model for us. The second observation, before we get to the prayer itself, comes from the lead-up passages beforehand. There's two more. The first one comes from verses 5 to 7, and it's this. We don't pray. This is an observation about prayer in general, but that we don't pray to impress others. Read from verse 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here Jesus tells us not to be like the hypocrites who pray to show off to others. And it's pretty obvious what they're doing, isn't it? They're praying in public to be seen. So here's the question, should we never pray in public? I don't think that's the point. See, throughout the Bible, throughout the rest of the New Testament, we see we're told, encouraged to pray at church. In Corinthians, for example, we're commanded to pray at church together. I think the point here is that our private prayers shouldn't be done publicly in order to show off. And I think there's an implication then that our corporate prayers also shouldn't be done to show off. I've got a friend of mine, and every now and again he brings up this sort of memory of his. It relates to a friend of mine, so that's why he mentions it to me every now and again. It just comes up way more often than you might think. Anyway, he's got this this memory of these two friends who were both in ministry together, each week they'd pray, and it was just obvious that the two of them were trying to one-up each other in prayer, kind of trying to out-theology each other as they prayed. Friends, prayer is not meant to be like that. Prayer is us speaking to God. It should be genuine and humble. It's not a way to show off. That brings us to our third observation, and that's what we don't pray to impress God to action. We don't pray to impress God to action. Take a look at verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. The point is, prayer is not about saying enough or being impressive enough to kind of make God respond. See, prayer is about coming to our Father in dependence upon him, knowing that he already knows what we need and yet asking him. It's about speaking to him, reflecting his priorities back to him, asking him to give us our needs, to save us and protect us in dependence upon him. Over the next few weeks, we'll see that Jesus here uses clear, simple, accessible language. This prayer is deep and it is rich, but it's understandable. It's clear. And I think there's a real relief in this, isn't there? Prayer is not about being good enough at prayer. When you pray at home, it's not about impressing God. You don't need big and fancy and complex words. Prayer is about being real, about being genuine, about coming to God in dependence upon him. And that's important when we think about prayer as a church as well. When we pray here each week, our prayers should be clear, accessible. We should use simple language. We don't need complex words and fancy sentence structures. When we pray together, we want to pray as a community. We want to pray in a way that all of us can pray together and say amen. There's not really a standard of sounding good enough to pray personally or at church. Well, there's our first three big observations about prayer and about the Lord's Prayer. And so now we're going to turn to the prayer itself. And we're going to be working for this series just out of the text in Matthew. And this morning we're going to consider this first little clause, just the introduction, Our Father in Heaven. So let's turn to that now. And as we do, what we're going to see is just the incredible privilege of prayer that we might be able to come to the God who is enthroned in heaven and speak to him at all, let alone to call him our Father. That's what we're going to see. Let's start with the beginning. Start at the very beginning. Anyway, our Father. Before we even get to the word Father, let's pause and notice this word, our. Well, I think we'll think more about this later in our series. But just for now, notice that Jesus has just told his disciples to pray in secret, to pray in private, and then he tells them to use communal language when they pray by themselves. Isn't that interesting? When you're in your room by yourself and you ask God to give you your daily bread, to give you what you need for life, do you ask him that he might give us what we need for our daily life? When you pray, are you thinking about your relationship with God? Do you ever think about God's relationship with his people? That's a pretty radical shift in the way that we think about prayer. I don't think I do that very well. But Jesus here tells us to pray our Father, even when we're praying in secret. Anyway, we'll move on. We'll talk more about that another week. But for now, let's turn to the next word, our Father. This is a prayer where we are invited to approach God in family terms, which is pretty crazy, isn't it? We're not approaching God here as the great and mighty God of power and justice. We're approaching God as our Father. So here's a question. What gives you the right to speak to God at all? We're creatures, aren't we? Created things, made from the dust of the earth. What gives us the right to speak to God at all, much less approach him and call him Father? And mind you, the word itself here, the word for Father, is more intimate than what the word Father in English kind of indicates. It's more like whatever you would normally call your dad. But what gives us the right to come before the God of the universe and call him Father? Well, the answer is, it's actually the person who's teaching us this prayer. He's the one who gives us that right. Later in the Bible, in John chapter 11, it says this, Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. See, friends, Jesus, he takes the penalty for our sin by dying on the cross. He takes the punishment for our sin, but he doesn't just leave us as free agents floating around with no sort of connection to God. We are forgiven, but not really, you've got no standing now. No, when we believe in Jesus, when we trust in him, we're forgiven and we're brought into the family of God as his children. We are adopted into God's family. So how can we speak to God like this? Well, it's only on the basis of belief in Jesus. Belief in Jesus, which cleanses us of our sins and causes us to be adopted into the family of God. And what a family it is. What an incredible privilege it is to be part of God's family. Being adopted into God's family has to be the best adoption you could possibly hope for, right? Elon Musk, he just became a trillionaire. That'd be an all right adoption. Not as good as God. God adopts us and we receive so much, and we can't talk about it all today, but I want to point out two implications of being adopted by the God of the universe. The first is that we receive an inheritance that's greater than anything with Jesus. Romans chapter 8, we're told that Christians are fellow heirs with Christ. The inheritance that God has carved out for his son, we share in. Fellow heirs with Christ. Romans specifically says that we are fellow heirs with Christ in receiving God's glory. Isn't that incredible? We may, like Jesus, suffer for a while, but we have the greatest inheritance in store. The glory of God, eternal life, eternal blessing, inheriting the redeemed and restored world, and so on and so on. As God's adopted children, we are heirs with Christ, and we are inherited into the family. Secondly implication of being adopted, just like we have a share in Jesus' inheritance, we are loved by the Father like Jesus is loved. Now, in this room, we've got a whole host of messed up fathers. That's true. And we've all had experience of fathers, right? Some of them better than others, but all of them fallen short. We are all human fathers are not perfect. But God is a perfect father. One example of his perfection, whereas we fall down, is that we know that when human fathers adopt children, sometimes there's sort of just a very clear sort of, you're not as good as my other child. But when God adopts us, he loves us like he loves his own son. J.I. Packer puts it this way: as God's adopted children, we are loved no less than the one whom God calls his beloved son. Jesus prays in John chapter 17 that the world might know that the Father loves the disciples like he loves Jesus. This is Jesus praying in John 17. He says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world might know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus here is using a standard just as word, kathos, Greek word, means just as. You love them just as you loved me. You love them in the same way as you loved me. You love them even as you loved me. Like we don't become God's eternal son. We don't become part of the Trinity. And yet, there is no second class status in God's love. Friends, that's because we're united to Christ. And as we're united to Christ, we share in God's love for Christ. When he sees us, he sees his son. What a privilege to speak to God, the one true living God, and to be able to call him Father. But we can only do so if we believe in Jesus. So friend, if you are not sure about Jesus, then please come and speak to me. At church here, we run courses on Jesus and Christianity. I would love to help you come to believe in Jesus and so to be able to call God your Father in heaven. And that's what we're going to turn to now. The idea that this Father is our Father in heaven. Now, there are a few things that the phrase in heaven indicates. First, it shows that we're not talking about a father, an earthly father here. We're not praying to some rock or stone or wood that's been fashioned into a god. We're praying to God who exists on a different plane of existence. The point, though, is that God is the true God enthroned in heaven over all things. Right? God is the God in heaven. The point is not that he's distant. Throughout the Bible, it's clear we can't get away from God. He is everywhere. We sang that in the kids' song, didn't we? But the point is that God is over all. We read that at the start of the service. God is enthroned in heaven. His kingdom reigns over all. Now, I read a number of commentators during the week, and they all had a go at kind of trying to describe what it means for God to be the God in heaven. And I have done a bit of a Frankenstein of all of their ideas and put into one sentence. This is kind of a collection of what they came up with. Our Father who is in heaven is not earthly. He's divine. He's holy, distinct from creation, glorious, sovereign, over all things, all-powerful, majestic, supreme, transcendent, infinite in greatness. He's Lord over all, the awesome God of the heavens. Here, the idea is that God is in heaven lifts our view of God to realize that he's the one true God. He's the God over all, and that is important for us to know when we pray, because it tells us that God rules the world. He's the right person to speak to about stuff. He's the boss. God gets his way. You think politicians rule the world? They don't. You think some secret cabal rules the world? They don't. God rules the world. God rises up nations and makes nations fall. He is God in heaven. You think you rule your life? You don't. God is over all. He rules all, and he deserves our respect and admiration. He deserves our allegiance and all that we are, and he invites us to call him Father. If you believe in Jesus, God says, come child, and call me Dad. He calls us to put our faith in Jesus and to come into his presence as children, not as slaves or servants who delight to lick his boots, but as children. Friends, what an incredible honor and joy. When I come home from work, it's one of my favorite things in the world. My children see me and their faces fill with joy and delight, and they run over and they give me a big hug, and it's such a joy to my soul. And friends, God invites us to come to him like that, like children. We approach God, we come to him in prayer, as children do to their parents, because we are adopted and loved and inherited, because we're united to Jesus. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see our messed up lives, he sees a beloved child. Friends, if we relate to God on the basis of our obedience, on the basis of our righteousness, on the basis of our ability to please him, then we will shudder before him for eternity. But if we come believing in Jesus, then we can approach as beloved children, adopted, loved, cared for. We come in humility and awe and amazement and gratefulness, but we also come knowing that we are accepted and loved, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I think of Peter, after denying Jesus 3 times, the next time he sees Jesus, after Jesus rises back from the dead, Peter doesn't cower in terror when he sees his Lord who he's denied. He dives out of the boat and he swims as fast as he can. He's like a child when their parents come home. Brothers and sisters, when we come before God, we do not cower if we trust in Christ. We trust in Jesus and we come confidently. As Hebrews says, we enter the throne room of grace with confidence, in joy, in peace, in humility, in delight, as God's children. And we delight in him and we bask in his love and his grace and his mercy. And we enjoy being his child. And we also know, as his children, that he's got everything in hand. You know how little kids, they just assume that nothing could ever best their parents, right? Like, my dad is awesome, nothing could ever get him, right? Like, how good is that, right? That's not actually true, is it? But it is with God our Father. The Father, our Father in heaven. Like children who implicitly trust their parents, we know that God has everything in hand. He will take care of everything, and ultimately everything will work out because he is the God, the King over all. We're going to talk more about that, more about his will next week. But right now we're going to close in prayer. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. So you're welcome to join me. Boys and girls, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together if you'd like to join. Can we get the words up on the screen? We're gonna say it together. We're not gonna do the call and response. We're all gonna have to say it at the same time. So let's see how we go. All right, why don't we pray in response to God's word? Let's pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.